Good morning, welcome to our morning service. Wonderfully, Hugh Barn, before he went on furlough, was able to record the fourth sermon on our series on the Book of Ruth. We look forward to feeding and learning from God's Word later on this morning.
The reading is from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advanced, and forceful men lay hold of it. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children, sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to the others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Book of Ruth. And as we look at this last chapter, please help us to come away from here realising how this story speaks into our lives today. For your name's sake. Amen. So close, but yet so far. Recently I read about a 72-year-old Brit who fairly recently rode solo across the Atlantic. He'd made it more than 3,000 miles just by himself, rowing away day after day. But then just 6 miles away from arriving in Antigua, he was blown off course and had to be rescued. So close, but just out of reach. And although we may not have rowed across the Atlantic, I'm sure we've had countless experiences in our lives of finally getting so close to something, perhaps after much hardship along the way, and then things don't turn out quite the way we hoped they would. There's a final twist in the tale. It's so much a feeling as we start this last chapter of Ruth. It had become so clear to Naomi, Ruth, and the reader of this book that Boaz is to be the means of redemption in the story. So surely now it's just plain sailing to the finish. And although the end of chapter 3 was a hopeful one, there was a note of uncertainty. The existence of another possible guardian redeemer, a closer relative to Naomi's late husband, than Boaz. Is it now at this point that the story will take a twist, and Boaz won't be able to redeem Naomi and Ruth? Why couldn't God make things simpler, more straightforward? The story itself could have been much shorter than it has been. Although there's been a lot of little signs of hope through the chapters we've seen, there's also been a lot of waiting, a lot of uncertainty, and some twists and turns. Why couldn't God have filled Naomi's emptiness straight away? Perhaps the moment that the words were on her lips in chapter 1, God could have provided the solution. But this is not the experience of believers, even believers who shine out like Ruth and Boaz. Well, chapter 4 consists of two concluding scenes and an epilogue. Let's look at both of those and see how the story comes to its conclusion. First of all, verses 1 to 12, the first concluding scene. Boaz goes to the town gate. he just happens to bump into the closer relative, the potential guardian redeemer. And to make things even worse, when Boaz does gather 10 elders and brings the matter of redeeming Elimelech's land to this man's attention, he seems willing. "I will redeem it," he said. Whilst this is in some way good news, and although this man seems to be doing the right thing, a righteous thing, we know nothing of this man. We haven't been introduced to him so far in the story. Is he kind like Boaz? Is he godly like Boaz? Is he a man of noble character? And what of Ruth, who was seeking Boaz's hand in marriage? What has been the point of everything that's happened up until this stage in the story? Was it all false hope? Was God really at work in the circumstances of Ruth's gleaning and the agreement made on the threshing floor? Did God bring Boaz into their lives for nothing? Boaz has already taken the initiative in verse 1, and he does so again. Boaz seizes the opportunity to raise the question of Ruth's future. In verse 5, he says, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." The closer relative doubles back on his declaration. For whatever reason, he is unwilling to marry Ruth. Redemption that includes Ruth would be too costly for him. When I was a student in Edinburgh, I remember a friend's rather expensive bicycle being stolen. We were all on the lookout to try and help him track it down. In the end, it was found for sale outside a bike shop. Redeeming his bicycle would mean paying for it for the second time. Redemption is a costly business. And so it was within Israel. One of the many themes to emerge from the book of Ruth is the theme of redemption. The Hebrew word for redemption, goel, appears 21 times in the book, either as a noun or a verb. And redemption is a costly thing. But it's also a beautiful thing. At the point where all hope might have been lost, either through debt or slavery, here is the chance for restoration. Boaz steps in to declare that he will bear the cost of redemption. And the book of Ruth swells to a remarkable conclusion, far beyond what we might have hoped for at its beginning. Not only do Ruth and Boaz marry, not only is Naomi provided for, but the book suddenly zooms out from the local and domestic tragedy of Naomi's family to have all of salvation history in view. At the end of this first concluding scene, the witnesses of what has just taken place proclaim a blessing on Boaz, verse 11. And it's a rather surprising blessing. They refer back to Rachel and Leah, two women like Ruth who endured much heartache and a period of childlessness. And they pray that Ruth will be used, like Rachel and Leah, to build up the family of Israel. Rachel and Leah, between them, went on to give birth to 8 of Jacob's sons, who became the tribes of Israel. It's a remarkable thing to pray for a Moabite woman, that she would build up the house of Israel. And then in verse 12, the focus of the blessing turns to the line of Judah, one of those sons of Jacob. And we'll see in a moment why this is significant. Now our second concluding scene. We move from the town gate to the nursery. Ruth and Boaz marry, and the difficult and painful childlessness of Ruth comes to an end. A group of women, perhaps those who have helped with the birth itself, burst into another prayer of blessing. You see that in verse 14. "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." Until this point, we'd thought that Boaz was the guardian redeemer. But here is Obed, the newborn son, being named as the guardian redeemer. It seems an odd thing to say. It's only just in the narrative that Boaz has finally stepped in. But already the focus has turned to Obed, the newborn son. It's a remarkable title to give to a newborn baby. But the people of God are desperate for a king. If you remember the last line of the book of Judges, we saw that it said, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit." The solution to the moral chaos in Israel was for God to bring a king, one who would unite the nation and bring them back into relationship with God, one who would help them to uphold the law. Now, if we see in verse 17, Obed is to be the grandfather of King David. David is the promised king who will achieve what the people of God are crying out for. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story about ordinary lives and ordinary circumstances. God is barely mentioned in the book. Nothing particularly miraculous happens. In fact, the mention of the Lord enabling Ruth to conceive is almost the first time that we have a very clear declaration of God being actively involved. There's no direct speech from God. There are no prophetic words or visions. This is a tale of everyday providence as God behind the scenes is working in ordinary circumstances. It's set against the dark backdrop of the days of the judges, a time so dark that God's promises seem like they might have been extinguished. But through just two godly characters, Ruth and Boaz, under the providence of God, his gracious sovereign working, the line of the Messiah is continued. And so verse 17 is a remarkable thing to happen at the end of the book, that this son of a Moabite would be the grandfather of King David. Let's briefly think about three applications from the book as a whole. First of all, be encouraged by the graciousness of God. I hope we've seen that theme emerge from the book as a whole. As we've already considered, God's gracious provision has been seen through his word and his people. And that continues today, directly relevant to us, that God is graciously providing through his word and his people. We've considered the motif of God filling the empty with good things. At the end of the first three chapters, barley has been the symbol for this. But here, in verse 15, the women point out that Naomi has never been truly empty. Ruth and her faithful love towards Naomi has been better than seven sons, seven being a number that's symbolic of completeness. Naomi couldn't see it, but God had been gracious to her throughout the story. And now, on top of that, Ruth has given birth to the son that Naomi so longed for. Be encouraged by the graciousness of God. Others might need to help us see it, but God continues to graciously provide for his people. Secondly, be energized by the godly kindness of Ruth and Boaz. Again, we've considered this already, but when ordinary people live ordinary but godly lives, full of godly kindness, there is abundant blessing for others. We spent time last Sunday considering this, but there's further opportunity for us to think about how we, in the middle of what might seem like fairly ordinary lives, can be an instrument of God's blessing, can be those who display his kindness to others. As we are obedient to his word, as we are glad to be known as his people, and to show that we are his people through our godly kindness, there is abundant blessing for others. Be energized by the godly kindness of Ruth and Boaz. And finally, be ecstatic about the arrival of the Messiah. The high note at the end of the book is the arrival of Obed, which in itself is a wonderful thing in the sweep of the story. But then verse 17 takes us a step further by following the family line a couple of steps to King David, a promised figure who God used to bring blessing to his people. But then the epilogue is a genealogy that shows how right through from Judah's son Perez to David, God was keeping his promise. And in the book of Genesis, a remarkable promise is made about the line of Judah, a promise that wasn't fulfilled in David's lifetime. Only the arrival of great David's greater son fulfills this promise. And that's why both the book of Matthew and the book of Luke start with a genealogy just like this, mentioning these names, and go on to show how Jesus is the promised figure, greater than King David, fulfilling more promises than King David ever did. This is the king that people are truly crying out for. So if Obed is enough to make a triumphant conclusion to the book of Ruth, how much more should we be ecstatic knowing the great King, the Lord Jesus, our Messiah, has arrived as our Saviour? And he is a far greater guardian redeemer than even Boaz. His much more costly redemption, as he paid the price for our sin on the cross and bought us back, is something to rejoice in. He has turned our mourning into dancing and our sorrow into joy. Will we be those who continue to be ecstatic about the arrival of the Messiah, great David's greater son? In a moment, we're going to listen to a poem that helps us to consider the shape of the book of Ruth, and particularly this triumphant ending to the book. The poem also considers how times of hardship in our lives are not wasted. God is sovereignly working to make sure that no times are wasted if we turn to him and entrust those hardships into his sovereign hand. And we know that just like the end of the story of Ruth, the end of the story for us brings huge promise and great hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this short but punchy book that really helps us to see your graciousness at work, helps us to be energised by seeing the power of your kindness being reflected in the lives of ordinary people, and helps us to see just how wonderful it is that you brought the Messiah King to us to be our Lord and Saviour. Help us to be ecstatic about the Lord Jesus. For your glory's sake. Amen.
We stood at their gravesides and wept. Grief shattered our hearts into a thousand directions. Hope seeped out through the cracks until our hearts were as dry as the land. Dry as the ocean floor when hungry slaves walked home. They said, "There is bread in Bethlehem." So we took that road, parched and emptied, and though we cleaved to each other, grief was a cleaver too. She left. But I would die on the road to Bethlehem, because a God who made a path of dust through waves could surely birth an oasis in the desert. And even if he didn't, how could he, she said. And even if he didn't, I'd rather die under the wings of the God who provides a ram, the God of the nations, than in the land of any other God. So we wept, and I clung on, and we wept. I died on the road to Bethlehem. Yes, I died on the road to Bethlehem, but seeds die in the ground, and in the darkness of the soil give birth to mighty oaks, to towering trees, and to family trees. there was bread in Bethlehem, and the dead man's widow brought home more seed than she could carry, and became more blessed than seven sons. We stood at the crib side and sang, joy flooding our hearts and filling the cracks of estuaries. The Redeemer had a son, a servant, and their seed, ours, would be a servant Redeemer, a root that would grow in dry land and become an oasis in the desert. The Lamb provided by God, a refuge for the nations.